In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the first Sunday of the blessed month of Misra, and Misra is the last month in the Coptic calendar. And in this last month, the church focuses on two things, similar as we sometimes focus in the month of December. The church focuses on two things. One is the end of our life, because it's the end of the year, and the other is the end of time. You know, so it reminds us of both of these, you know, two events that will come to us or upon us at one point or another. And the church begins its, you know, reminding us of the end of time with this parable of the wicked vine dressers. And in this parable, the Lord Christ is emphasizing to the Pharisees and the listeners the fact that we are not owners of the vineyard, but yet we're stewards of the vineyard. In the parable, the vineyard is all of Israel, is the people of Israel. The vine dressers are the leaders of the people of Israel. The servants who were sent to the people were like the prophets. And as we know in the Old Testament, as the Lord said of them, that they killed the prophets and those who were sent to them, and they didn't listen to them, like Jeremiah and so on. So he sent this parable as a warning to the leaders of Israel, to warn them about many things, about them, reminding them that they are stewards, they're not owners of the people or the vineyard. Perhaps he's warning them about their greed, you know, because sometimes they would maybe make up some rules to benefit themselves. Perhaps he was warning them about their pride. Because they saw the evidence of the Messiah in Christ, but they didn't respond to him, or they didn't believe in him. Perhaps it's their unfaithfulness in their ministry as priests and leaders. But for us, my beloved, we are, you know, when we look at this parable and we think about the end of one's life and the end of time, we remember that everything that we are given in this world is given to us, and we're stewards over it. Even our very life, none of us chose to live or not. But we came into the world outside of our will. And the situation and circumstance we were born in, perhaps our family and so on, was something that was given to us beyond our will. But it was something that was given to us. Some are fortunate and some are not so fortunate according to our standards. But we believe that God puts each person in a certain situation and expects them to grow and to mature and to bear fruit, regardless of the circumstance that they grew in. So, my beloved, we are stewards, whether we realize it or not. We're stewards over our life. We're stewards over our children. You know, on the day that our children were baptized into the faith, there's something that is read in the commandments. Perhaps we're busy taking pictures and so on, and the baptism is finishing. We don't really pay attention, or the baby is crying. But in the end of the baptism, there's a command that the church gives to the parents. And it says to them that from this day forward, you will be accountable for them, to keep them from going to unsuitable places and so on. And then at the end it says, and you will be accountable for them and answer for them on the day of judgment. So we have this responsibility. We're stewards over our children, over perhaps our spouse. Again, when we took a vow in marriage, you know, St. Paul says that you no longer have authority over your body, but she does, and she doesn't have authority over her own body, but he does. So we took a vow to be responsible for the other, right? So this is, again, a stewardship that has been given to me. Our time is a stewardship. We got to be faithful in the time, and money, and our talents, and so on. When the Lord Christ, when he rebuked the Pharisees in this parable, and he told them, after he gave them the story, and he asked them to judge for yourselves, what would the landowner do, or the vine dresser do, to those who are working, and they're killing those who were sent to them? So these servants are going to take some of the fruit as part of the deal, right, for leasing the land. And when they take them and they beat some, and then they finally, he sent the son and they killed him. What would the owner do? They said to him, well, he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. So they couldn't imagine, they knew this was about them, they couldn't imagine that the priesthood would be taken away from Israel, because it's been with them since Moses. So they couldn't imagine this would be the case, nor would this something the Messiah would do, would take their priesthood from them. That's why they said, certainly not. Then what happens? The Lord responds to them, and He reminds them of Psalm 118. And He said to them, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is a prophecy of the rejection of the people of Israel of the coming Messiah. And He reminds them of this, that the one whom they're rejecting is the chief cornerstone. And then the Lord says something, peculiar here, and sometimes it's misunderstood. So the Lord responded and said to them, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What is He saying here? The first is saying when one falls on it. So when one falls on a stone, where is the stone? It's on the ground, right? So when somebody falls on the stone, it hurts them. They can still live. They can still get up. So this is like the first coming of Christ. When somebody comes, or when Christ came the first time in His incarnation, some people rejected Him. But when they rejected Him from the first time, was this the end of the story? No. They can repent, and they can acknowledge Him, and they can believe in Him, repent, and be saved. Right? But what happens on the second? The second says, if it falls on you, then you will be crushed to powder. So now where is the stone coming from? It's coming from above. Right? So this is Christ's second coming. So when Christ come again in His second coming, and He comes from above, that's it. There are no more chances. The time for repentance is over. So this is the judgment. This is when He says He'll crush him to powder. So He's telling the Pharisees that you still have an opportunity to repent. There's still hope for you to repent, right? Perhaps there are some of them who are kind of on the fence, right? And He meant to, try to catch them. So this was clearly a rebuke to the leaders of Israel. But what was their reaction? Unfortunately, St. Luke tells us, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Him. So they wanted to capture Him and to try Him and to kill Him because of this rebuke. I'll speak very briefly about rebuke this morning. What is rebuke? From whom shall we receive rebuke? And what are some of the benefits of rebuke? Number one, what is rebuke? A quick definition. To rebuke is to express disapproval of someone by reproving, reprimanding, or scolding, or correcting them sharply. Okay, underline sharply. Or sternly because of their behavior or actions. So this is a stern response to some kind of, grievance or something that somebody did. Is this an appropriate response for any of us? Sometimes we look and say, well, this kind of reaction is sinful. When we rebuke somebody sharply like this, this is sinful. This isn't Christian. But is this the case? Is this kind of response okay or not? If we look at what the Lord did with the Pharisees. How many times has the Lord tried to convince the Pharisees and to get them to believe in Him? He did many things. For example, He tried to lead them to repentance by His miracles. He would do miracles before them that have never been done before. Remember the man born blind? Right? The man himself said, no one can do this except He's from God. But yet they still didn't believe. So through His miracles, through His parables and His teachings, He gave them many examples. To the point where they questioned where He was learned. For them, for example, they had like Gamaliel and Hillel and all these different rabbinic scholars who would teach them. But they don't know where the Lord Jesus was taught. So how is He speaking these kind of wise words? Again, trying to get them to lead them to repentance. And He gave the example of His life, His sinless life as an example to them. But when all failed, He reverted to rebuke. This is why in the Passion Week, in the Holy Week, we read from Matthew 23. This is on Tuesday of Holy Vesca Week, before His crucifixion. So this was the last ditch effort to try to get them to repent. And what does He say in Matthew 23? Or the woes that we are familiar with. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go into yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. It's a different tone here, right? This tone is the tone of rebuke. So yes, sometimes rebuke is necessary, and rebuke is okay, right? Nowadays, unfortunately, some people are so sensitive that if you just disagree with them, that's the big deal. It's the end of the world, and they start calling you names, right? My beloved, this is not how us Christians should be. We should open our ears to the words of rebuke and accept them. And we'll speak in a little bit of how to do that. At the end of the day, my beloved, no one likes to be rebuked, myself included, right? No one likes the rebuke. Why? It's because we don't like our sins and failures to be manifest, something to be revealed. If somebody rebukes me sharply, then he's making my weakness a public thing, and it's maybe, and it's manifest before others. And we don't like this, and it makes us uncomfortable. And perhaps sometimes it's painful to hear that what I'm doing is wrong, right? But my beloved, it's necessary. Look what St. Paul tells us in Hebrews 12. He says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it leads to peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by rebuke. So when our parents rebuke us, what is our response? Is it like the Pharisees who want to get rid of Christ? So when my parents rebuke me, I feel like I want to get rid of them. When my boss rebukes me, I feel like I want to get rid of him. When my husband or my wife rebuke me, I feel like I want to get rid of them. What is my response, my beloved? We all need rebuke in our life. It's an essential part of the process of our being transformed into the image of Christ. Because we are changed from a corrupt nature. It's almost as if, you know, you want to consider like this corrupt nature as a piece of rough stone that was taken from the ground, and the sculptor wants to sculpt it into a beautiful, you know, statue. How does he do this? With a chisel, right? And every time he hits it with a chisel, if we were the stone, it would be painful, right? And part of us would break off. But then what would be the end product? Something very beautiful. So this rebuke is necessary, my beloved. So whom should we receive rebuke? Who is it that we should receive rebuke from? Really quickly, first, of course, God, we receive rebuke from God in Scripture, when we read the Bible. As St. Paul says to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Scripture is there to rebuke us, and when we read it, we should feel rebuked. Also, God rebukes us by his discipline. Again, St. Paul says in Hebrews 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So God, through circumstances in our life, can rebuke us. I want to make a note here, though, because not every negative thing or hard thing that happens in my life is as a rebuke from God. Or is it like God is punishing us for something? No. But certainly we can grow from this experience. Right? So yes, God can use circumstances in our life to rebuke us, but not every difficulty in our life is attributed to God trying to rebuke us. It could just be the circumstances that we're in. Again, we're in an imperfect world, and we are no different than anybody else living out there. But every hard circumstance is an opportunity for growth. Also, our parents can rebuke us. And again, like I said, this is an obligation to the parents. This is something that we must do. Unfortunately now, what's being taught in schools and in our society is that we should allow children to have complete autonomy. Let them govern themselves and raise themselves. Don't influence them. Don't teach them what it means to be male or what it means to be female. Don't teach them how they should study and how they shouldn't study. Don't do... What is this, right? This is nonsense. As parents, we have a responsibility to teach our children how to grow and mature, to be healthy Christians and members of the church and the community. Right? This is our responsibility. And as we took the vow in baptism, we will answer for them on judgment day. And when they perish, God forbid, because of me, we will answer for them. because of my negligence, right? This is our responsibility as parents. On the same note, for the children, look what St. Paul says. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience to our parents in the Lord, this is right. And again, he said in the Lord, because sometimes, yani, the reality is some parents, they don't teach in the Lord, or they don't command in the Lord, right? So he's making the distinction here, that sometimes if a parent tells the child to do something, or maybe passively gives a bad example to the child, this is teaching the child, okay, not to take the things that are negative or the things that are bad. Also, the church rebukes us. The church rebukes us in many different ways, but among them is the church is represented in the clergy. When I sit with a priest or with my father of confession, and he rebukes me, what is my response to this rebuke? Is it to justify myself? Is it to give excuse for myself? Is it to defend myself? Or is it to shift the blame to someone else? What is my response? St. Paul tells his disciple Timothy to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So again, this is part of the job of the clergy, is to rebuke. And when we come to confession, it's good and healthy for us to receive that rebuke. Because we don't hear it from the priest in confession, who will we hear it from? And who will we accept it from? And if it's from nobody, then yani, we'll see the end. Lastly, what are benefits of rebuke? Why is rebuke, what are some of the benefits that we receive? There are many, but I'll mention a few, and I'll just briefly get a couple of verses from the Bible to get us to understand the benefit of rebuke. Number one is rebuke cleanses and purifies us. As in Proverbs 20 says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as if, yani, so now when there's rebuke, it cleanses away evil. It reveals my own wickedness to me so that it can be removed. One of the benefits is cleanses and purifies. Number two, rebuke spares us from disaster and unforeseen circumstances or consequences. Again, in Proverbs he says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So if I am rebuked and I harden my heart and I resist this rebuke, then what happens? I will be destroyed without remedy. And this is, my beloved, this is the disaster, or this is the consequence. When there's rebuke and I don't heed the rebuke, then it leads to my own demise. Also, rebuke leads to wisdom and understanding. Again, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon teaches us, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So he says two things. When we hear his rebuke, there is life, and they will abide among the wise. But then if I despise this instruction or this rebuke, my own soul will, I despise my own soul. Meaning what? I hate my own soul. And this is kind of harsh. You'd think, who would hate their own soul? But yes, if I despise this rebuke, then it's as if I'm hating my own soul, because the end of this will be my destruction. Lastly, rebuke keeps us on the path of life and turns us from death. Again, in Proverbs, Solomon says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Again, heeding instruction and correction is the way of life, is the way in the path of life. This is why it's very important for us, all of us, without exception, to have, to be a disciple, even if we're adults, even if we're the elders, to be a disciple. Even while I'm discipling my children, or I'm serving Sunday school, or whatever it is, but yet I myself am a disciple. As I'm leading, I'm still a follower, right? I'm still a disciple. Very important. Lastly, he says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. So again, as we see here, the harsh correction or the rebuke is not always, or it's not the first thing we do. And as parents, for example, from the first mistake, it shouldn't be the rebuke, but it should be the guiding and the teaching. And then after multiple attempts, then we can get into the rebuke, right? So the same way, you know, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. And he who hates correction will die, as we mentioned before. The Lord, this morning in the parable of the wicked vine dressers, rebuked the Pharisees because he was hoping for their repentance. And for them, through this teaching, for them to recognize that he is the Messiah and he is the stone on which the church is built upon. And this was their original calling, to be members of this church. And this rebuke was necessary for them because they needed to hear it. He didn't shy away from saying this to them. And their response, unfortunately, wasn't positive. But the question that's put before us today is, what is our response? You know, our response to God's rebuke, and to the rebuke of our family and so on. And we said the benefits of rebuke was that it cleanses and purifies us. It spares us from disaster. Rebuke leads us to wisdom and understanding. And rebuke keeps us on the path of life and turns us from death. God willing, in the future, we'll speak about, you know, how it is that we can receive rebuke. We spoke about the benefits of rebuke today. God willing, in the future, we'll speak about how it is that I can receive rebuke. What are things that I can do when somebody's rebuking me to take this rebuke, instead of making it something that is negative, to make it and turn it into something positive? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.